get all my electronics set up here. Here we go. We're looking at 2 Corinthians. You can turn your Bibles there. We're looking at verses, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 6. And if you don't have your Bible, you can look there in your bulletin. So before I read, I want to give you a brief update. If you're new, we just started this. We've been in 2 Corinthians for a few weeks now. And where we are now in this letter is what Dr. Chamblin calls the theological heart. There's always in Paul's letters, he's talking about his situation, he's talking to the churches, he's personal. Then he begins to really open up, what is the content of the gospel? What does he mean by this new covenant ministry? What does he mean by a ministry of the Spirit? He just said that in verse 6 of chapter 3. And he's letting us in, he's letting his readers in on, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm doing. And as we'll, if you remember, he's kind of speaking against the false teachers, false apostles. He's distinguishing his ministry from theirs. And he's distinguishing his ministry from the ministry even of the Old Testament. And so this is a theologically rich passage. It's a lot here. And I'm not going to say everything there is to say about it. And you're all like, good, it's cold. But I'm going to try to give us the big picture of what Paul means and why this is so important to us and why it's really so instructive for not just his ministry as an apostle, but our ministry as well. So let me pray and then we'll read. Lord God, thank you for time this morning. Thank you for a place to meet that has good ventilation. Thank you for warm jackets. Thank you for, most of all, for just the body of Christ. Thank you for each person here that you have drawn to yourself and you have drawn us together as Faith Presbyterian Church. Lord, be with us now as we read your word, as I preach your word. Lord, speak through me and give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, enliven your word. May your glory shine forth as you are proclaimed. And may we go forth and reflect your glory in the week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually going to start with verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. As I said, this is Paul opening up, explaining that last verse that was preached on last week, that verse 6 of chapter 3. What is this ministry of the new covenant? What is this ministry of the Spirit? And as we go through this, I've divided up into three sections. First, we're going to look at how the old covenant glory is surpassed. Second, we see that the new covenant glory is unveiled. And then thirdly, we're going to look at our glorious unveiled ministry. Old covenant glory surpassed, new covenant glory unveiled, our glorious unveiled ministry. Paul has just claimed that he and his fellow ministers are engaged, like I said, in this ministry of the new covenant, this ministry of the Spirit. And he claims that this ministry is much more glorious than that of Moses. Now, at first glance, some of you might think, well, that's not a hard sell for me. When you think back of the ministry of Moses, think about Old Testament worship, you might just think it's a bunch of rules and a bunch of blood and a bunch of sacrifice. And like, well, yeah, anything's better than that, right? But look what he says. You might not be familiar with this passage. He's talking to us about what happened in Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he glowed. Kids, did you get that? Can you imagine if Rick and I came up here and we were glowing? You might pay attention, right? He came down after being in the presence of God with the tablets, and his face shone, reflecting the glory of God. And he kept that face, they would behold it and he would proclaim God's word. And then when he was done, he would put a veil over. And, you know, we're all wearing veils right now. It's kind of an interesting time to preach this passage. We're all our veiled faces. And when I took my veil off, you know, it was just me. There's no glory. Just my rugged good looks. That's all you had to look at. You're welcome. Anyway, but imagine that. He would have to shield because he couldn't have normal conversations with people. They couldn't talk. But when he professed God's word, when he proclaimed God's word, that veil would be off and he would shine forth and they would listen and then he would cover it up. And so it really is something. It's not just rules and sacrifice. It's people would pay to see that. Well, you might pay to see that, right? Oh, wow. He's glowing with the glory of God as he preaches. Imagine that. Imagine being one of the Israelites and seeing him come down. And he goes, and it wasn't just that one time, but any time he went to the tent of meeting and came out, you know, I'm listening, but I can't really look at him. That was how it was every time. That's amazing. I mean, it's glorious. It's literally glorious. He's reflecting the glory of God as he proclaims and brings his word. Now do you see what Paul's saying? What I'm doing, he says, is much more glorious than that. Now it lands, doesn't it? Now that's, wow, okay. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, "The glory of this new covenant ministry has so surpassed the former that it doesn't seem glorious at all." That's weird, isn't it? It's like this. It's like, who has a nightlight or used to have a nightlight? Charlie raised his hand. Thank you, Charlie. He was scratching. I'm sorry. Anyway. But, you know, if you remember being a kid, or if you are a kid, you remember, you know, that nightlight is a lot of comfort, right? In that dark room, that light is so bright and so comforting, and you see it, and it feels so good, and you know, you can kind of see a little bit. But what happens when you turn the light on? You don't even notice the nightlight. Like you might, if you don't have one of those fancy ones that turn off and on based on the, it's not really that fancy, they've been around for a while. But if you turn the light on, you might forget the nightlight's even on. You don't even know it's there. And so it's not that it stops shining or doesn't have glory, but when that overhead light comes on, you can't even tell it's there. It's almost as though it's not even on. It's diminished because of the comparison of the greater light. And that's what he's saying. It's not that the old covenant or old, think about, I think Old Testament and Old Covenant, think it's the same. We say Old Testament, New Testament, but think Old Covenant, New Covenant, they're really, it's really the same thing. But think about this Old Testament ministry. We're not saying that it lacked glory or lacked grace, but what's come now with the coming of Christ so far surpasses it. There was grace and glory all in the ministry of the Old Testament, of Old Covenant. Think about even Genesis 3, right? There was mercy and glory and grace there. Man fell and sin reigned in the earth. But even then, in Genesis 3:15, God says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. So he will strike his heel, but he will crush him. He will defeat him. That's a little bit of peace. That's a little bit of grace and glory of God and his redemptive work. And then you see it again in Abraham and Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. He talks, I'm gonna take you who don't deserve my love and haven't really done anything to merit my favor. I'm going to take you and make you a nation and make you a people. And then he does that. And then he delivers that people from slavery, even though they don't really deserve it. And they're grumbling. They don't think he can do it. And he does it anyway. Then he gives them a land. And he keeps his promise. There's grace. There's glory all in this. But what has happened now, what has happened in the coming of Christ, it's all changed. And it's so different. It's so diminished. It's so, this new covenant, it so surpasses this Mosaic covenant that he calls it a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Wow, that's intense, but it makes some sense, doesn't it? Because when we are face to face with the law, and he gave his law to his people, and again, that was given out of grace, out of love. I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Here's who I am, and here's how you live with me and how to live with one another. But what did it show us? It showed us what? That we can't be like God. We can't keep his standard. Our sin deserves death. And we can't do anything to be uncondemned. The only way through, the only way out is for God to make a way. And that's what he does. And that brings us to this new covenant promise. Again, God is, he made promises to his people. That's how he ministers to his people throughout redemptive history. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And if you don't, you can just listen. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is where we hear this prophecy for the first time of this new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So again, he's talking about the ministry of Moses. "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new covenant was promised. And Paul is saying here, this new covenant has come. And he is a minister of this new covenant. Not of the letter of the law, but by the Spirit. Not a ministry of death, but a ministry of life and freedom. And that's this new covenant ministry. And that's the ministry, Paul says, that's the ministry we have. So this old covenant glory is surpassed. We see that here in this first paragraph. Secondly, I want you to see the new covenant glory is unveiled. How does this new covenant glory revealed? How does it unveiled? And what is this glory? The glory of God that we behold
is His Word. There's glory in His Word. Think about it. Whenever Moses spoke, that's when the glory shone forth, wasn't it? When God spoke to him and he spoke to God's people, that's when the glory was seen and experienced. And Paul says here that this ministry is one of, as you look down to chapter 4, it's verse 2, it's the open statement of the truth. It's the message of the gospel. It's the word of God. And so this ministry, this glorious ministry, is the proclamation of God's word. So let me ask you this. Is it just that we speak God's word and read God's word? Is that all that takes to hear and believe? Is that it? It's more than just having the scriptures. It's more than just reading the scriptures. It's more is required than even just to know the scriptures. Something new must happen. Something transformative must happen. And it's mentioned there in Jeremiah 31, and it's mentioned here, that God must write His word on our hearts. But how does He do it? How does God write His word on our hearts? Well, the other place in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant prophecy, that we hear about this new covenant is Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. This is what Ezekiel says, Word of God. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So how does He put this word in our hearts? It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlivens the word. The Holy Spirit enlivens our hearts and allows us to read and to see and to behold and to know that this is about who? It's about our God keeping His covenant. It's about Jesus. And so this new covenant, or this ministry of the new covenant, or as I said, the new covenant glory is unveiled in the Word, but only through the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. That is necessary. It's not about being smart enough. It's not just knowing enough Bible passages or memorizing enough. You have to have the work of the Spirit in your heart to see the truth of the gospel and to believe on Christ. So the Word of God is unveiled in all its glory through the work of the Holy Spirit by turning to Jesus Christ. You see that here in verses 14. But their minds were hardened from this day when they read the old covenant. The same veil remained unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. And then he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so it's this working of the Spirit in our hearts that reveals the truth of the Word. It moves it from being a dead letter to being alive and giving us life in Christ. There is some confusing phrases here. I just want to address it. You know, it's look at verse 17. It talks about looking to the Lord, and then it says, "But the Lord is the Spirit." And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then verse 18, it says, "This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And I just want to just acknowledge that this is not saying that Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Spirit are the same person. Okay, you first read it, it's like, what is he? What? That's odd language. It's not equating the two persons. Again, we believe that the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, and we have to look at other verses, other passages that are more clear to defend that. But it's there in the scriptures that Jesus Christ and the Son are two distinct persons, but they are of the Godhead. So. One God, three persons, that's the truth. He's not challenging that, but it is saying that The Spirit is of the same substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is Yahweh, is the Lord, as the Son is Yahweh, is Lord. Okay? So that's good theology there. Well, what is he saying? Well, Paul speaks about the relationship of Christ and the Spirit and how they work together in another one of his letters in Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 through 8. He says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So you see that. The law of the Spirit of life working together sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So then he goes on to say, for God has done what God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh. Sorry, let me start over. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so, you see right there, just, it is the Spirit indwells us, enlivens us, and writes the Word of God in our hearts so that we see the glory of the Son, who is the Lion and the Lamb, our King and our atoning sacrifice. It's not one over the other, but it's the Spirit working in our hearts, writing that law, His Word in our hearts, allows us to turn and see and believe Jesus Christ. So it's not, it's not one or the other. It's not one working against the other, but both working together, Father, Son, all working together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to bring us into this gospel freedom. And so that's what he says next. He says that in order for the Word of God to be unveiled, the Spirit has to write it in your hearts. And you must turn to Jesus and see that God's Word really is all about Jesus. Even the Old Covenant, even the Old Testament, it's all pointing to our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He fulfills every promise. And He is the one that we long for, the one that we need. If we have turned to Him, if we've been enlivened by the Spirit, the Spirit's worked and shown us the truth of the Word and the reality of who Jesus is, then we have freedom. It says that here in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When I say freedom, what do you think about? When I say freedom, how do you interpret that? Is it free to do whatever I want? You know, kids, if you're in the classroom, I don't have to stay in my seat. I can just run around. If it's a freedom to not have to go to class. Is it freedom to, I'm going to take all my vacation days. I don't care. What is freedom, you know? But what he means is freedom not just to do whatever you want, but free from the tyranny of sin. Free from the tyranny of sin, the slavery of sin, and free from death itself. We're free from death and condemnation. No longer, if you are in Christ, if you've turned to Christ, if you've been enlivened by the Spirit, no longer do we have to fear God's condemnation. We are secure in Him. We've been renewed, recreated by the Spirit, and we are secure. We have freedom now to delight in the law. The law no longer is just something that condemns us. It's no longer just a mirror that's held up and, look, you don't measure up. The law is now a delight because Christ has fulfilled it. Christ has shown us the beauty of the law. And we desire to be like Him and walk in His ways. And we are able to because the Spirit's at work within us. Freedom to really draw near. Freedom to call upon His name. Freedom to see Him face to face, unveiled, and draw near to Him. Freedom we have because of the work of the Spirit. Because of the sacrificial atoning work of Christ. We're also free to become what we're supposed to be. And Rick mentioned this. Look what it says verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Because the Spirit has, the Word of God has been unveiled, now, in a sense, we become unveiled. We become more and more the image bearers and be transformed into the perfect image bearers of God. Now, I'm looking out here and I'm going to tell you, none of you are there yet, and that's okay. I'm not there yet either. Again, no glory, right? No shining face. But we are in process. This process we talk about a lot here is called sanctification. But it is happening. It's happening. You and I are now free to more and more become like Christ. But I want you to notice and pay close attention to how it happens. And I'm going to just be honest, a lot of Christians get this wrong. And we struggle to hang on to this. How does sanctification happen? How do you become more like Christ? Now, for most of us in the room, we're going to immediately go, well, I need to read my Bible. I need to do the things. I need to go to church. I need to love better. I need to sacrifice more. I need to do this. I need to do that. And we think about what we have to do. But look at what this passage says. How is it that we are being transformed? With unveiled face, we are beholding Jesus. How are we growing? By beholding Jesus, by looking and meditating and thinking about the glory, the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. And just think about that illustration of Moses. He's before the Lord, and just being in His presence, the glory shone forth. And that's what happens. That's what Paul's saying. That's what happened to him. That's what's happening to you. As we just meditate, as we look, as we read the Scripture and think about Jesus, as we behold Him, we will reflect Him. It's going to happen. I'm not saying you just kind of lay back and don't try. There's no struggle in the Christian life. Yeah, it's a struggle. But you're able to struggle against the flesh and the sin and Satan himself by remembering that who the glorious one is. And by looking upon Him, by thinking about His love and His grace, by reading the Scriptures, by being around Christians and basking in Him. We only can reflect Him as we behold Him. That's the secret. That's the key to our sanctification. Not you doing better, but you seeing Him more clearly. And looking to Him more and more as your peace and your joy and your hope. And then the rest comes with it. Justification is by grace. Sanctification is by grace. Glorification is assured as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how it happens. This old covenant glory, as good as it is, has been surpassed. This new covenant glory has been unveiled through the work of the Spirit in our hearts as He opens up the glory of the Word. And as we look to Jesus, we become like Him, professing Him and being made into His image. Now, the third thing, the last thing, and the quick thing here is our glorious unveiled ministry. And you see that here primarily in verses 1 through 6. After unpacking really what the gospel is, what this New Testament, New Covenant gospel message is all about, how it is that we're transformed and how God works by His Spirit through His Son, he now says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." He says in verse 12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. This new covenant ministry we have is more glorious because it's surpassed the old covenant, and it's going to last forever. And this reality of this more glorious new covenant ministry, this ministry by the Spirit, should make us what? Bold. Bold to confess Him, bold to proclaim Jesus, knowing that He is at work in our hearts. Knowing that He has written the Word in our hearts, He is writing it more and more in our hearts, knowing He is using us and can use us. You see that Paul has no doubt that he will be an instrument of grace in this world. He has no doubt that there will be fruit in his ministry. He has no doubt that people will hear and believe, because this is a ministry given by the mercy of God, by the power of the Spirit, through the atoning work of the Son. This glorious unveiled ministry that He has and now we have, it should make us bold and give us a sure hope that the gospel will go forth and accomplish its purposes. In verses 1 and 2, He also gives us a list of don'ts. He gives us a do. He says, proclaim the open statement of truth. Like, make sure you proclaim God's word. But here's what we don't do. We renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And you might be thinking, well, Grant, of course not. Of course we wouldn't do that. But there are a lot of people who claim to be ministers of God's word that do just that. We think we got to change it. We got to tweak it. We got to. You know, the law is too intense, so we're going to kind of take some things out of the scriptures. People don't like to hear that, so we're going to take that out. You know, people don't like to hear that they can't do anything to save themselves, so we're going to. You know, yeah, you can. Part of your salvation is by works. Yeah, you can. You contribute to that. No. It's tampering with the word. It's tampering with. It's trying. You know, churches that feel like they have to have it has to all be about entertainment and light show and the experience. No, it's just the word of God going forth. It's just, that's what the real gospel ministry is. We don't have to change it. We don't have to tweak it. We don't have to take things out. But by the open statement of truth and by lives that are commendable, that are sincere before God and before others, that's how we do ministry. We don't change, we don't tamper with the word, because we know that the Spirit, there's power in the word, there's glory in the word. And also, we don't preach ourselves. He says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. When you share your testimony, have you ever had to be in a situation? We're going to start over here. We're going to have people come up and share their testimony. Alicia, that's you. You good for that? No, you don't want to do that. Okay. You ever had to do that? I'm just kidding. Okay. I knew she wouldn't run out because she's holding the baby, right? She wouldn't just head out. You know? But a lot of times I hear people share their testimony, and what is it? You know, is there such a thing as a bad testimony? Let me tell you what a bad testimony is. It's one that just talks about everything they're doing for God. But growing up, I mean, maybe y'all been in ministry, growing up, you hear like, well, this is what I'm doing for God, and I'm doing this, I'm going to Sunday school, and I've started this ministry, and I've done this, and I've shared the gospel 8 times this week, and, you know, this is my testimony. And it's like, that's the testimony of what you're doing. That's proclaiming yourself. How can you say all those same things in the right way? Because of Christ's work in my life, I actually want to share the gospel. I opened my mouth to someone that wasn't a believer the other day and told them about the hope that I have in Christ. And that's God's work in me. That's a testament. Same testimony, but who is it about? It's about Christ. And when we're talking with someone and sharing the gospel, it's not, hey, here's all the great things I'm doing as a Christian. It's, this is all the things Christ has done for me. I'm a sinner. I mess up every day, and He loves me, and He forgives me, and He's paid for my sins. And I know that whatever I have done, whatever I will do, I'm secure in His love. That's proclaiming Jesus. We're not called to proclaim ourselves. We don't change the Word, and we don't talk about ourselves. We talk about Jesus and His work, His life, His death, His resurrection, and yes, how by grace He has transformed you. This is our ministry. This is what we do. But recognize also that there's going to be mixed results. He says, we don't lose heart. Have you ever lost heart? You know? I really hope this is going to work out, and it's clear it's not, you know? It's easy to lose heart in life. It's easy to lose heart in ministry. It's easy to lose heart, but He says, I don't lose heart. Because the gospel's true and it's going forth, but also recognize that even though the Spirit is at work and even though the gospel's going forth in power, that there will be people who don't believe, that the gospel will remain veiled. Why? Because there's a real enemy. His name is Satan, the god of this world, and he's at work in opposition. He's at work spreading lies and influencing the people around us. He tells us that, verse 3 and 4. And everyone's conscience inside of God. And even though our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This glorious ministry that we have is to be done with hope and boldness. We don't change the word, but we don't try to use clever gimmicks and schemes. We just proclaim the truth of the gospel. We don't proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Christ, and we expect there to be opposition. So much time, and I think I've shared this before, so often in my life, and as a young Christian, I thought when things got hard, I meant I wasn't doing something right. Do y'all feel that way? If things get hard, I must be doing something wrong because God's going to bless it, right? It's going to be easy if I'm doing it the right way. But he says, Paul's saying, and you look, we've read of what Paul's life's been like, and stoning, imprisonments, and he's trying to go and visit this church, but he can't, and all these things aren't working out, but he still has hope, and he still knows that God's at work, but it's hard. And there are people that hear the good news of the gospel and they go, no, I don't believe it. That sounds crazy. Expect opposition. Expect to face the enemy. Expect there'll be people who believe the lies of Satan that have not yet been set free by the work of the Spirit in their hearts. Expect it. But look, be careful here. Though verse 4 is an accurate description of the state of things, be careful. Do not read it as the final verdict on all who do not believe. Do not read verse 4 as the final verdict. Hear verses 5 through 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, coming back to the hope. We have hope and we're bold. Why? Because if you're sitting here today and you call on the name of Jesus, if you've turned to Him, that's because the Spirit has changed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Spirit has shown the light of the glory of God in your hearts. That it was a dark place. And then Jesus, by His Spirit, entered in and turned on the lights. If He could do that for you, do it for me, do it for Paul. Remember, Paul had his conversion story. I won't go into all of it. You remember, he was arresting and killing Christians. And Jesus showed up in glory before Him and said, you're persecuted. Why do you persecute me? The state of things is there's a people out there that don't believe. But because we believe, because the Spirit has worked in your heart and mine, we know there's hope. And we know that we have to keep proclaiming, keep living as servants of Christ, as Paul did, professing the good news, giving the truth of the Scriptures to the world, knowing that they, by the work of the Spirit, can believe and turn to Christ. This is a glorious ministry we have. And we, as we go forth, we who have been enlivened by the Spirit, go forth with unveiled faces. Okay, yes, wear your mask in public. That's the joke, okay? Wear your mask. But even with your mask on, you will unveil the glory of God as you proclaim Him and talk about His love and talk about His mercy in your life. We get to go forth and reflect that glory in the proclamation of His Word, because the Spirit has enlivened us, the Spirit has enlivened His Word, and we can see Jesus rightly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for our time together. Thank You for this beautiful description of the ministry that You gave to Paul, that You've given to us. Lord, for those here who as they read Scripture, maybe there are those here who do not recognize the Scripture as, who can't read the Scripture as they should, who it's just something to know some facts. I pray that You would enliven them by Your Spirit and help them turn and see You and see the glory of Your Word, the glory of Your Son. And Lord, those of us that we know, those that we love, those that we work with, those that we go to school with that don't know You, we pray that You would give us boldness and hope to proclaim the statement of truth, the gospel, Your gospel, Lord Jesus. And that You would give those that we know, those that we love, ears to hear. Help them see through the lies of Satan, the god of this world, and be transformed by Your speaking light into the darkness of their hearts. Continue to write your word more and more in our hearts, and continue to conform us in Your image. We thank You that You will do it, for we behold You in Your glory. And that glory of Your seeing You face to face, Lord Jesus, is what transforms us. We thank You, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.